Well, it says there are many, many voices in the world right now. Voices of the media. Voices of entertainment figures. Voices of politicians. Voices of the rebellious. Voices of my children who are so distant from me. They do not have what I would call good spiritual common sense. But then you have voices of truth. My question to you is this. Can you discern the difference? Do you really know what you're listening to? Do you really understand what you're allowing to be sown into your life? For you see, there is so much confusion in the world right now, more so than ever before. This is not new, in that it is not surprising, for this is something that was prophesied. What you must understand is that there are so many people in the world who have been turned over to a reprobate mind, and they are not going to change. You need to understand this, and you need to realize that you will be held accountable for who you allow to speak into your life. And I say unto you, you must put me first and you must seek me. Have I not identified the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of truth? If you do not spend time fellowshipping with the Spirit of truth, then you are opening yourself up to the influence of the spirit of deception. And this is precisely what has happened to so many of those in the church. But I say to you, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And if you will fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He will minister to you out of truth and bring correction in your life concerning things that you have accepted that you should never have allowed into your life. There is not much time left. You have entered into the beginning stages of what my son called the beginning of sorrows. Some things will get better, others will not. I say unto you, make a decision this day. Will you seek me, or will you continue to walk a broad path of confusion, of misleading information, and of destruction? I'm here for you. I have never left you. I'm here for you. And I will always respond when you seek me. So again I say, seek me with all your heart. You will find me. That is a promise I have given you in my word. And you will walk deeper into the truth of who I am and the reality of who you are in me. You've heard me say to come deeper into my presence, to come deeper into me. And some wonder, what exactly does that mean? How do I go deeper into God? It's not complicated. But what it means is you must lay aside more and more of all of the peripheral things that you desire in life and allow me to take a place of authority and dominance. As it's written in my word, you must decrease and I must increase. That is precisely what this means. The more of the things of this world that you lay aside for the purpose of spending time with me, that is going deeper into me. The more that you stay focused on me, that is going deeper into me. The more that you set your affections on things above and not on things here below, that is going deeper into me. It is not difficult. It is something that you can do, but it's something you must make the decision to do. So I encourage you again, come deeper into me and experience a greater fullness of your salvation, says the Lord. At our house, and I'm sure in where you live, the same is true, we have squirrels in the neighborhood. And, you know, usually where we live, you see them in the morning, see them in the early evening. And they're scurrying all over the place. The squirrels are fast. My goodness. Well, anyhow, I enjoy watching them. And so what I did, I got, you know, some peanuts, and I'd throw them out there in the yard, and they'd go get, you know. And there's one particular squirrel, must live close to the house, because he's around quite a bit. When it's really hot, he doesn't come out much, but weather when it's decent. And so anyway, it got to the point to where he's kind of overly friendly. He'll come right up on our porch, get within 2.5-3 feet of us, and he will actually get up like this and start begging for nuts. So anyway, you know, I went to the store, bought a jar of peanuts, and I put them out there for him, the shelled peanuts, okay? Make it easy for him. Because if you let them do the shelling, you see shells all over the place. So anyway, I just, you know, put peanuts out there, and unsalted, because I don't want him to get bloated, you know, excess. You know. But it's fun to watch, and you see them sometimes, they take these nuts, they go out there in the yard, and you know, they dig, and they put the nut in there, and I get a kick out of watching them. They take the dirt, like kids. They put the dirt back over where they buried it, and they pat it down. And then they go off and dig around someplace else. I just find that very entertaining. But watching that, got to thinking about it and how that, you know, squirrels don't go to squirrel school to learn this. It's just in them. That is their nature. The instincts of their nature is to dig, bury the nuts, cover them up, and then hope to remember where they put them. You ever see squirrels? They dig all over the place. It's like, seriously, you know, why don't you put a marker or something? I mean, golfers, they put a marker where the ball was. But anyway, you know, the whole thing that squirrels do with nuts, they don't go to squirrel school. They just know. It's a part of their nature. And how many of you have cats? Too many of you? Okay. Well, cats are okay. I don't want to get any nasty emails. Isn't it interesting how cats just know to go to the litter box? They don't have to go to cat school. They just seem to know to go to the litter box. And not only that, but when they go into the litter box, you know, they paw at it to cover their deposits. It's just in them. It's just something. Dogs don't know that. Dogs are a whole different story. But with cats, that's just something that's in their nature. You know, salmon. You ever read about salmon and how they will swim no matter where they are? They will swim upstream and go back to the place in the river where they were born. That's just in them. They don't, you know, they don't have a GPS, you know. They just know. That's a part of their nature. It's part of their instinct. That's amazing to me. There is, you know, birds. Birds build a nest. Who teaches them? Do they go to nest building school? No, but they just know how to build a nest. It's just a part of their nature. There's one particular bird. If you start studying the migration patterns and habits of animals, there's one particular bird, the pectoral sandpiper. It normally lives in Alaska, northern Canada, and far northern Asia. But every year, It flies from those places all the way down into South America or Australia. And then later on, we'll turn around and fly back home, part of their migration pattern. That's roughly 9,000 miles one way. So that means they're flying roughly 18,000 miles per year. That is amazing, and they just know when to do it. And we understand the whole concept of, birds fly south for the winter. And so come fall, we can look up and we see birds flying, these huge flocks of birds headed south. They just know. It's a part of what's on the inside of them. There are some birds that when they're migrating, they will fly up to 10,000 miles nonstop. Nonstop. Some of them actually fly over either the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean. Nonstop. How do they do that? How do they survive? But they do. And it's a part of their instinct. When you begin to take a look at these things, you think, how in the world? Well, that came from God. God put in their nature certain aspects of behavior. And even within birds, different birds act differently, do different things, live in different places. There are some animals, birds, if you take them to one place, their instincts will cause them to, fly back to where they originally were. How do they know this? It's on the inside. It's a part of their nature. Well, when we get born again, we have a new nature. Now, the only way that an eagle will act like the pectoral sandpiper is if you can change the nature of the eagle into that of the pectoral sandpiper. But even at that, the eagle has a totally different body design from this pectoral sandpiper relative to that kind of migration. For us, in fact, go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 2. For us, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have a new nature. And that new nature carries with it, if you will, instincts. The instincts of the new nature are not at all compatible with the instincts of the old sin nature. Totally different. Now, I want you to see something here. In Romans chapter 2, you remember how when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God called Moses up to Mount Sinai and gave them the law. We refer to it as the law of Moses. Well, he gave them the law. That law was only given to the Israelites. Now, granted, if you have someone like a Canaanite or a Hittite or somebody from another people group and they wanted to become like the Jewish people, they had to go through a certain process and then they were taught the law. They were expected to obey the law. But that law was only given to the Jews. The Gentiles did not have it. Well, now in Romans chapter 2, look in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now here's what he's talking about. You have the Gentiles who were never given the law. They didn't grow up going to Jewish school, like the Jews did, to learn the law. And their parents didn't teach them the law at home the way the Jewish parents were instructed to do. The Gentiles didn't have any of this. None of it. And yet, he says, when they do by nature the things contained in the law. Well, what's he talking about? Well, prior to accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there was nothing in their nature that was compatible with the nature of God. But the moment they got born again, they then had a new nature. And he's saying when the Gentiles start living by that new nature, even though they don't have the law, that nature in them becomes a law. He says, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, it wasn't there before, but now it's there. The work of the law, or the nature of the law, written in their hearts. And then he says, their conscience. Now, let me interject a word for the sake of this teaching. Their instincts, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Here's the pectoral sandpiper. Now, it's that time of year when it's supposed to start flying from Alaska to South America. But it's sitting on a tree and it begins thinking, you know, that's a long way down there. I don't know that I want to do that. The nature on the inside of that bird begins to accuse that thought and say, no, you can't think that way because it is your nature to take flight and head to South America this time of year. And so the instincts of that bird take over and off it goes. He's saying here, when the Gentiles do by nature what is contained in the law. Okay, now what's he talking about, what is contained in the law? Because when you go back to, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see a whole lot of things in the law. When he's talking about the law, he's focusing primarily on what we would refer to as the Ten Commandments. For example, thou shalt not commit adultery. So now here you have a Gentile, lost. And maybe that Gentile was raised in a particular culture where there was a lot of, let's just say, liberty in the area of marital intimacy. But now this Gentile person gets born again. And once this Gentile person gets born again, there's a new nature on the inside. Now the old nature, why, it just went along with all of that liberty. But this new nature on the inside begins to contradict the thinking, the old way of thinking that this liberty in marriage is okay. But that nature on the inside says, no, wait a second. No, that is not who you are. That is not a part of your nature. That's not what you've become. And if you'll allow me, the instincts of that new nature begin to convict that previous way of thinking. And then here's this Gentile, and, you know, well, he's supposed to have a date with somebody else's wife. But, now he got born again yesterday. And there's something on the inside of him says, I can't do this. I mean, this is wrong. This, I feel kind of icky on the inside. This isn't right. And so he realizes, you know, I got to break this date. I can't be doing this anymore. That is what you might refer to as the instincts of the new nature convicting that person of a former lifestyle or a former way of living. Now for us, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The moment that we get born again, we have that new nature on the inside of us. We're not what we used to be. Along with that new nature comes a conscience or an instinct that identifies with who we've become, not who we were. We have an instinct that is a part of this new nature. Now look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, he's saying here in this human flesh body, this earthen vessel, we now have that treasure. What treasure? The treasure of that new nature. The treasure, if you will, of the glory of God in us. That's now in us. And the excellency of the power of that new nature, it is of God, it's not of us. Meaning we can't create it on our own. It only comes from God. That's it. You have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to have this. And so now here we have the excellency of this new nature on the inside of us, but it brings with it an instinct. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. See, the whole aspect of this instinct in us, the instinct of the new nature, it's something that has to be suppressed in some way or another to keep us from living by it. Because it is natural for the Christian to live according to who they become in Christ. That's natural. The world doesn't understand that. In fact, there's another place where it talks about how that the world, they don't understand why you don't party with them, why you don't do these things. Why? In fact, it even talks about riotous living. Well, a bunch of that's going on nowadays. They don't understand why you don't do this. Sadly, some Christians actually do. But if they do, that's like the sandpiper refusing to fly south. That's like the squirrel deciding, well, I'm not going to eat nuts anymore. I think I'm going to go over here and grill me a T-bone. Well, that just doesn't make sense. It makes no sense whatsoever. Because the instinct of the nature is what determines the course of action, and the only way it won't happen that way is if something is done to override that instinct. Because when you get born again, it's there. It's flat out there. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. Verse 24. And that you put on, or that means live according to, the new man, which after God, or according to the pattern of God himself, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what that means is the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in fact, we'll get to this in a minute. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that newness in us is created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. What that means is there's nothing for me to do to attain unto righteousness. It is a part of my nature. There's nothing that I can do to attain unto holiness. It is a part of my nature. It's there. Now, it's a part of my nature, but that doesn't mean I will live that way. Because I can, by the force of my will, override the instincts of that new nature and do whatever I want. And that goes on constantly within the body of Christ all over the world. But my instincts are to live according to that new nature. Any Christian who says otherwise, they're not born again. They're not really a Christian. Because the moment you get born again, that born again you has been created. God took his own righteousness and his own holiness and made the new you. That's you. That is who you are. So you can't say I'm not righteous, and you can't say I'm not holy, because if you do, there's something on the inside of you that cannot bear witness with that, because the something on the inside of you is a part of that new nature. It is the instinct of that new nature. Your new nature knows it's holy. Your new nature knows it's righteous. It knows this because it's a part of what it is and who it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Okay, now, if it is in the nature of God to forgive us, and if that nature we now have upon being born again has come from Him, then that means it is in our nature to forgive people no matter what they've done. Do you hear what I'm saying? No matter what they've done. Any Christian who says, "Well, I hear what you're saying there, but I'm sorry, I just can't forgive them for what they did." What they are doing is overriding the instincts of that new nature, because that new nature is bearing witness with that forgiveness. And here's the danger. The moment you start overriding the instincts of the new nature, the Bible refers to it as searing your conscience. And the more you do that, hear me, the more you do that is the more you're walking away from Jesus Christ toward hell. You cannot continue to live this way. You cannot continue to override what is natural for a believer. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So therefore, my new nature, that's what he's talking about here, your born-again spirit, live according to your born-again spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That must mean there's something in the nature of my born-again spirit that doesn't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if I'm living according to who I've become in Christ, and I'm living according to righteousness, and I'm living according to holiness, and the lust of the flesh suddenly become abhorrent to me. I don't want to be doing this stuff anymore. My instincts will tell me, I don't want to be watching that on television. That is not compatible. That language is not compatible with who I am, my nature. Those people doing what they're doing on there, that's not compatible with my nature. My instincts begin to contradict that. Even if I don't read in the Bible, "Set no evil thing before thine eyes," even if I don't read that in Scripture, there's something in me, an instinct, which says, nope, shouldn't be doing that. Even if I can't fully explain, I don't know, just something in me. It's there. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." See that? So then, if it is in the very nature of God to love us, then it is also in our nature to love others. Now, I'm not going to get into all the aspects of love. Loving people the way God loves does not accommodate sin. In other words, love is not an enabler. All right, we'll just leave it at that. But if God loved us, and He does, well, then that's a part of His nature. And if that's a part of His nature, and I get born again, that's a part of my nature. So my nature is to love you, no matter what. It's called unconditional love. That's my nature. The world has perverted this concept. You and I both know that. I will love you, if I'm out of my nature now, if I'm born again, I will love you as God loves me and as God loves you. What does that mean? Well, in part, what it means is God says, look, I love you. That's why I sent my son Jesus to die for you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I love you. I love you, but my love has made it possible for you to live outside the realm of that which I call sin. So therefore, If I'm going to love you the way that God loves me, you know what I won't do? Listen to me. What I won't do is post a bunch of junk about somebody on social media. Do you hear what I'm saying? And there just might be people in this room or watching this or listening to this. You've posted stuff on social media about politicians, and it has been totally contrary to your nature. Because if you love somebody the way that God loves them, the way that God loves you, you will not do it. Do you hear what I'm saying? You won't do it. On Facebook, I have started unfriending people. You post something that is not of God concerning politicians, you're off my list. And I don't care if you get offended. I seriously don't. Because I know I'm right and I know you're wrong, because I am doing what I can to walk in love, and that love means I don't approve of a lot of the stuff that the politicians do, but bless God, they need Jesus. How in the world can I post all kinds of garbage on social media about them, and then if I meet them, try to tell them about Jesus and how much God loves them? I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you, Senator so-and-so. Oh, you mean the way that you posted that stuff on Facebook about me? Hypocrites! That's what you are if you do this. You think you're welcome into the full presence of God? You think you're going to go before God and say, "Hey, God, let me tell you about so-and-so." You'd be lucky if he doesn't slam the door in your face. Now, I'm using imagery, okay? But see, that is contrary to your nature. The instinct of your nature is to love. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." That's talking through the Spirit, through according to your born-again spirit. See, it is natural for the born-again spirit to want to, he uses this word mortify, put an end to the things of the flesh. That's natural for your born-again spirit. And the instincts are to do that. Now, if you couldn't do it, it wouldn't be in here. If you had to wait for God to move on you to do this, then it would say something like, and on the day that your Father moves upon you to purge you of these things, from that day forward, you will be free. Now, God says, wait a second now here. If you, through your new nature, your born-again life, if you will do this, then you're going to experience His life. And listen, if you don't do it, I'm telling you, you're headed down a wrong path. You cannot constantly... What you can't do, you can't be blaming God. Well, when He wants me to stop, I'll stop. He already says right here in the Word, He wants you to stop. It is natural for the born-again life, that new nature on the inside of us, it is natural for it to want to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." See that? Okay. That's instinct. That's a part of your new... It is natural for us to trust God in everything. Totally 100% natural. Our new nature bears witness with this. In fact, that's what it seeks. That's what it wants to do. And some people might be hearing this thinking, yeah, but, you know, I'm kind of struggling in this area and I'm kind of struggling in that. Well, we're going to get to this. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this is after he's been talking about you can't keep chasing after the things of the natural. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 33 is a part of our instincts, the instincts of the new nature, to seek God. That's a part of who we are. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. This goes right along with trusting God in everything. That's a part of our new nature. See, that nature, that born-again spirit in us, that new nature, is directly compatible with God because it is his nature. We're not divine, never will be. But the nature is the same. So our new nature bears witness with everything that is of God. Everything. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, now, maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you didn't realize, here I am a Christian, I'm born again and so forth, but you never heard anything about healing. All right, now, this is the Word of God, and this has come from God. So then a preacher stands up and reads this and says, by whose stripes you were healed, and then goes back to the Old Testament, the prophecy about the stripes of Jesus and so forth. Well, what happens is, see, your new nature bears witness with this, that by his stripes you were healed. That is your new nature. The instinct of the new nature is to gravitate toward this truth. And yet there are a lot of Christians who don't believe that. Okay, why not? We're getting to that. But the instinct of the new nature is to bear witness with truth. Always, every time. So when a preacher stands up and delivers to you aspects of truth from the Word of God, the instincts of the new nature are to bear witness with that. But oftentimes there's something which contradicts it. Something on the inside is contradicting that. Well, here notice in verse 24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. All right, there's a transition. See that? But now look over in Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, take a look in verse 12. God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. All right, now the moment that you hear this, maybe you never knew this before, but now all of a sudden, there's a minister, and he stands up and he begins preaching about this. And God says, once you're born again, your sins and your iniquities, he will remember no more. Your new nature is compatible with that. And the instinct of your new nature will bear witness with that, because this is a declaration that comes from God, who is the source of your new nature. So therefore, when I see this, it's like, oh, okay, but there might be something on the inside of me that just does not want to agree with that. And that something on the inside of me continues to bring up my past. What I did that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to continue to put that burden on me, that it's an invisible burden. I mean, if it's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, if God has forgiven us and he says, I won't remember it anymore, why in the world would we want to remember it, and how can we justify remembering it? Because that is counter to who we are in Christ. My instincts bear witness with this, but there might be something else on the inside that doesn't. See, the instincts of our new nature will take us into prayer, and even will take us into that place of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because our new nature on the inside will bear witness with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. How's that? Because the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit, one God, one nature, that nature has been given to us. Our nature therefore bears witness with the Holy Spirit and would not want a separation from the Holy Spirit. We would want that interaction and that infilling. That is a part of the new nature. The instinct is to say, yes, I want this. After all, Jesus set the example for us. Now, He says he will not remember our sins and our iniquities anymore. Our new nature will come into agreement with that. Our new nature, the instincts are toward, the instincts of our new nature will take us on a migratory path into prayer. Will take us on a migratory path of fasting. A migratory path of worship and a migratory path of getting into the Word of God. That is, those are the instincts of our new nature. And yet, we find it difficult sometimes to deal with this. Now look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody might say, but you know, I just don't get it. If that's my new nature and those are my instincts, then how come I'm struggling so much to do these things? Well, look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, what has passed away and what has become new? The spirit, the nature. Now listen to me. The nature, the old sin nature has been removed. It's gone. In its place, we have been made new. A new nature created out of God's righteousness and true holiness. That is our nature. The old man, the old nature, what he's talking about here, the old man has been removed. And it's been replaced by a new man. However, there's also an old mind that has not been removed. And the old mind is the problem. The decisions of the old mind. Remember that Gentile? That, you know, he thought it was great. You know, you just find a woman. Doesn't matter if you're married. You know, you can just do whatever you want with whomever. And then he gets married to Jesus. He's born again. And now that nature on the inside of him and the instincts of that nature are contrary to all that other stuff. But his mind is still thinking about it. You with me? I know you are. His mind is still thinking about it. The old mind is still there. The old mind has not been removed, but the old nature has been removed. So now the new nature and the instincts with it are contrary to the old mind and the old way of thinking. The decisions of the old mind were influenced by the old man, that old sin nature, and the old man was influenced, you know, by that sin nature and circumstances in the world. And so therefore we have a mindset that has been, the old mindset has been programmed according to everything we see. This is why so many people, Christians, react with intense emotions when certain things happen in the world. Bad things. The politician thing, okay? It's because that's the old mind way of doing things, see? Now, if you take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Okay, now, what this means is we have a new nature. And that new nature brought with it the mind of Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is it brought with it a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of analyzing everything in life. Whole new way. Because now we have a different foundation, which is our new nature. So what we have then is a mindset that still exists, that has not been replaced, that's been heavily influenced by everything associated with sin, everything associated with the sin nature, everything associated by this world, so on and so forth. Okay, that mind is still there. When you got born again, God just, he didn't bring some kind of eraser and just, you know, erase all your old mind. No, it's still there. But now we also have the mind of Christ. What goes on within us is not a clash between two natures. It is a clash between two mindsets. Now look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. See, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people who don't understand these things, pastors, they'll tell people, well, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you still have a sin nature. You can't go to heaven with a sin nature. You can't. Jesus Christ himself said you must be born again. Well, born again means born with a different nature, not the one I had before. So what we have then are a lot of preachers in the world constantly reinforcing a mindset that is contrary to the new nature and the instincts of the new nature. I met a preacher one time. He wanted to come here and preach. It was years ago. Thank God he opened his mouth and started talking. Because this guy was saying, well, you know, I teach people they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. Red light, red light. I don't even know if I want you in our parking lot. Now, seriously, because if that's what's coming out of your mouth, who are you going to infect with that? No. Well, see, that's contrary to the new nature. And the instincts of the new nature are opposed to that. But if you continue to violate those instincts, you're searing your conscience. Here in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And it's King Jamesy. But what it's talking about here, it's not two natures fighting against each other. It's the old mind. The new nature has replaced the old sin nature. But you still have that old mind. The old man mind is still in there. And the old man mind sometimes has a hard time yielding. But I like to do this stuff. I remember when you did this, oh, it made me feel good. There are certain things that you can do. Laughter releases chemicals in the body that are chemically related to morphine. That's why if you have you're watching a movie and you're laughing your head off, you kind of feel giddy after. That's why. Now, that's why my jokes are so effective here. See there? You're feeling better already, aren't you? There's something in me, the instinct of my new nature. It's saying, no, we don't do that kind of stuff anymore. But the old mind, not the lost sin nature, the old mind that was programmed along that way, is in rebellion to this. What is really complicating it is that I've had the old mind a whole lot longer than I've had the new one. And so I'm still trying to learn how to live by, not that I'm still trying to learn how to live by who I've become in Christ. I'm still trying to figure all this out. It's not that I'm born again knowing everything. That's why when a preacher stands up and delivers truth that I haven't heard, the instincts are to bear witness with that truth. Because it's a part of my new nature. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. So we have this internal warfare going on. And sometimes it gets really complicated. Sometimes it gets really frustrating. You know, you've seen those images of, you know, like an angel on the shoulder and then a devil on the other shoulder and they're both yammering away. Okay, well, that's kind of what's happening sometimes. Not that we have a devil, but it just illustrates. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, take a look in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See that? having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, none of that is compatible with Christ or who you are. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the what? The spirit of your mind. In other words, the pattern of your mind, the way that your mind is thinking, the manner by which your mind is dominating the way you rationalize and analyze everything that goes on in life. Because right now, in this room, right now, those of you who are here, those of you watching, those listening to this, your mind is analyzing everything I'm saying. And you may or may not agree with it. Now, if you disagree with it, your disagreement has to be based upon Scripture. Otherwise, it's supposition. Otherwise, it's an assumption. So anything that you disagree with relative to that, you know, you're going to have Scripture to support it. Well, here he sees, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if you look over in Romans chapter 12, see something very similar. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, or do not remain conformed, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thought process, your pattern of thinking, that ye may prove, understand, discern, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, I have to do what I can to be transformed away from my old way of thinking and into a new way of thinking, and I have to renew my mind to do that. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. I'm the one that has to do it. I have to renew my mind. God is not going to do this for us, but he's given to us what we need in order to do this. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. I want to show you something that just... I've read this, and it just amazes me. Makes me sit back and think. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, look at this, I will come and heal him. He didn't say, well, we'll have a prayer meeting. He didn't say, he didn't respond the way most Christians respond. Well, brother, I'm sorry to hear that. I hope things work out. Gee, look at this. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. He didn't say, give me some time to fast and pray. He said, I'll come and heal him. Why? Well, because he was Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say, doesn't Jesus say, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Right? He says, I will come and heal him. Like, Jesus, the way you say that, it seems so natural. Exactly. Natural. That is the nature of the new nature. His instincts were, I'll come and heal him. Now, granted, I know about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I get that. I understand all of that. What I'm saying is, his instincts were, I'll come and heal him. There was no hesitation. There was no pause. The guy didn't even ask if Jesus would come and heal him. He just says, okay, you know what? My servant, he's grievously tormented, sick of the palsy, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Wait a minute, Jesus. Seriously? It's that easy? Amen. It's that easy? Amen. It was for him. Why isn't it for us? Because there's something on the inside of us that's a mindset governed by all the things in the world that says it can't be done like this. It just can't. It's impossible. And this is where we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can't get any more born again than what we are. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, guess what? Access to the power is there. So what's going on? You can call it faith. You can call it belief. What we're calling it today is the instincts of the new nature. The instinct of the new nature is to do this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do, you shall do also. It should be, like some people would say, second nature to respond like this. This is what we're after. My spirit has the potential to do this now, right now. The power to do that is accessible to me right now. So, what's the missing ingredient? It's how I perceive it. Because there was no hesitation, absolutely no reservation that in Jesus that this would happen. In the natural, in fact, look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now it says here, just go ahead and pick it up in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now what does this say about Jesus? Well, it says, verse 15, he's our high priest. But it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was, now look at this, in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. If he was tempted to commit sin and said no, guarantee you, he was tempted to think it can't be done. Well, how do you figure that? It's because he was tempted, look here, tempted like as we are. What that means is Jesus, look, he was born in this world with the new nature. At age 30, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit and endued with power. But he lived in a fallen world and his body was corruptible like ours. The body came from Mary. Now, what that means is he's got the nature, he's got the power, obviously he's got the mindset, but around him, totally, always, constantly, day in, day out, he is surrounded by everything that contradicts who he is. And the temptation would have been, well, you can't do that. But here's what he accomplished. He confronted all of this out of who he was. And he did not allow his mind, let me say it like this for the sake of this teaching. He didn't allow a natural mindset way of thinking influenced by this world to override the mindset of his nature and the power of God. That's why it was so easy for him to say, I will come and heal him. See, when we get, our potential is to get to that point. When we get to that point, you know what? We can say the same thing. We'll come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. Now, some people hearing this, they are thinking, I can't ever see that happening. Okay, where is that coming from? It is not coming from God. It is not coming from your new nature. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. Where is that mindset coming from? It's coming from the way that we have been influenced by so many unbelieving Christians around us and by what we see in this world. Because in the world, the natural way of things in this world is that you cannot lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Just go to any doctor. And unless that doctor believes the Word of God, Just walk into the doctor's office and say, oh, look, I just need 10 seconds with the doctor. Doctor, do you believe I can lay hands on somebody and they're going to be instantly healed? And that doctor says, you only wanted 10 seconds? I'm going to give you 5 minutes of me laughing. That can't happen. Nobody can do that. Follow me? That's the world wherein we live, and that's how our minds are constantly bombarded. And Jesus, if you read Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see times where, and I'm paraphrasing, essentially where people were saying, nobody can do what you're doing. Nobody can. How is this possible? Nobody can do that. Why, he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Nobody can do this. He was bombarded by the you can'ts. But he rose above that with a mindset that is associated with who he was. And that's why he could say, well, I'll come and heal him. One of the best examples of Jesus battling a world's mindset was when he prayed in the garden before his arrest and crucifixion. In one place it says he prayed to the point that his sweat became as drops of blood. And he's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not my will, not my will, but thine. Do you see what he's saying there? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. 3 times he prayed that. And he conquered the my will mindset, if you will. And he went on, and thank God he did. You do know he could have gotten up and walked away. He said, I am not going through this. But he didn't. You're in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The number one way to begin renewing your mind is the word. Getting the word in, getting the word in. Not just reading it as an exercise. Not just saying, well, you know, it's homework. No. You read it from the perspective of, what is God saying to me about me? What is this revelation? And look over in Psalm 19. We'll close with this. In this particular message, there are so many passages of Scripture that could be used as examples. But in Psalm chapter 19... just begin reading in verse 7. The law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul, or changing the way you think. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making simple, making wise the simple. In other words, increasing your understanding, increasing your ability to think in line with the word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great, look at that, there is great reward. Now, I realize that's, you know, several verses, but basically what he's saying is this. The Word of God produces transformation in the mindset of the believer. And the other thing that accompanies that, to enforce it, is praying in the Spirit. Now, granted, worshiping helps, I understand, and fasting helps, but if you're going to work on your mind, you've got to, you know, I shared this before, I'll share it again. Years ago, I was talking to the Lord, and I was asking Him, you know, why is it that so many Christians, you know, have problems, you know, what they're thinking, with their mind. Why is it? And he said it's because they have too much world input and not enough word input. If we want to get to this place to where our nature and the mind of Christ is dominating the way we live, guys, we've got to get into the Word of God, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the example of how somebody on earth lives this way. We see it in Jesus. The thing is, it is our potential and our instincts, the instincts of the new nature, are to live this way. The more we get into the Word, the more that we feast on truth, the more we spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is the more that this change takes place. But along with that, how can I say this? Govern your lives, all of us. We need to govern our lives closely to how much of non-God things we introduce. Now here's what I mean. It's not just the stuff that we shouldn't ought to be, but it's also the stuff that seems harmless. I'll give you an example. There was a pastor I know, many years ago, he and I were talking. He said, you know, earlier in his life, and when I say earlier, I mean at the time we were talking, a change had taken place in him within just a couple of months. He said, you know, every morning I used to get up and I would read the newspaper, every single article in the newspaper. Now, not all the articles in the newspaper are bad things. In fact, I mean, you know, newspapers, you know, there's a bunch of junk, you know, lies and whatever. But the point I'm making is, it's not porn. You understand what I mean by that? And you don't usually have filthy pictures in a newspaper. He read the newspaper, the whole newspaper, every article. Now, that's extreme. But that is an example of what we can put in that does not have as its foundation the Word of God. This includes how much TV do we watch? And, you know, TV is such an easy thing to pick on, but think of it like this. That's input. That's worldly input. Even if it's good, clean TV. You know, I like musicals, the old musicals. You know, Oklahoma, Calamity Jane, Music Man. I like those old, but you know what? I can't afford to sit and watch those things all day. That's too much non-scripture input into my life. I can't afford to keep listening to secular music. I mean, there are some radio stations you can listen to. They don't play trashy songs. But I can't afford to... My diet, it's got to be more of the Word of God than all this other stuff. That's where the transition becomes more real. And what's happened, though, over the years is that as believers, we've come to think that as long as it's not trashy and filthy and, you know, lots, you know, well they didn't take their clothes off, but a lot of foul language. And we've come to think that a lot of this stuff, it doesn't bother us. It doesn't, but it does. Because we're filling ourselves with more and more stuff that's not the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So therefore, let me say it like this. Sensitivity to the instincts of the new nature come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's variation on the theme. Guys, we want revival. Okay? This is a part of seeing it happen. Of laying aside a lot of stuff that could be a distraction and embracing more of the Word of God for the transformation that will come. So I'm encouraging you and me, let's spend some time with God. Just talk to Him about it. Help me see if I've got too much world input going on and then work in me, that I have more of a hunger for Your Word. Because I want to be what You've described. I want to live what You've described here in Your Word. I want to be like Jesus, to where the instincts of my new nature are instant. I will come and heal him. That's us. That is our potential. Praise God.